Well, this morning we're going to continue in our study that we began last week on songs from the heart. We're looking at some of the psalms in the book of Psalms that really connect us with God. One of the great things about these songs is they were written from the real life experiences of the psalmist. Through the good, the bad, and the ugly, the psalmist wrote out how they were interacting with God, how they were experiencing God. So there are these psalms of thanksgiving and praise. There are psalms of repentance and contrition. There are psalms of requests and petition. Psalms that actually reflect the real experience and emotion of all of us. And because God worked through the psalmist, the words that were written are the inspired words of God, and they connect with each of us. So last week we kicked off this series looking at Psalm 103, which is a psalm of praise and remembrance. And today we're looking at another famous psalm. It's Psalm 51, which is a song of confession and forgiveness. The backstory of this song is David is king, and he has sinned against God. He has allowed himself to be in a place of disconnection from his true purpose. He gives in to the dark side of his nature. He sees a woman, Bathsheba. He lusts after her. He commits adultery. And then in his effort to cover his sin, he's part of a conspiracy to commit murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. David is at his lowest place spiritually, and he's confronted by Nathan the prophet, who speaks to him about his sin. And so David, whom the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart, pours out his heart before God. It's his manifesto of confession of his sin and of asking God to cleanse him. And see, these words, they've been written down for us because they resonate with every human heart. Because the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible is clear that sin disconnects us from God. Sin alienates us from God. Sin disfellowships us from God. In the New Testament, 1 John 1 says this, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with God, but we walk in the darkness, we lie, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God promises cleansing to anyone who comes to him with contrition and repentance and confession. And that is exactly what we find in Psalm 51. It's a song of confession and forgiveness. So if we could all stand, I want to read this psalm. And then I want to make some observations that I hope and pray will help every one of us here experience a cleansed life. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit. Sustain me, and then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem, and then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Father, I pray for every person here, wherever we are in our spiritual journey, that we'd receive today the forgiveness and cleansing of God on our lives. Lord, have mercy on us. Have compassion on us. Show us your unfailing love. Remind every person here how much they matter to you, how valuable they are to you. May every one of us be clean. May every one of us live in the power of your forgiveness. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. Well, as I look at this psalm, there's three things that kind of stand out to me. One is the ownership we need to have that our sin is an offense against God. Two, the asking, the begging, the pleading for forgiveness. And three, the freedom and joy that comes from knowing that we're cleansed and forgiven for our sin. So first of all, the owning that our sin is against God. You know, sin is an offense against a holy God. God's absolutely perfect. And he cannot have fellowship with that which is imperfect and sinful. And the act of sin is an act of rebellion against the King of the universe. Sin is it's selfishness. It's failing to be who God created us to be. It's failing to do what God commands us to do. And sin has consequences. Sin separates us from God. Sin disconnects us from our true selves. Sin alienates us from one another. According to even this psalm and some of the other scriptures about the nature of sin, it's a violation of God's law. Sin is a compromise of God's character. It's a misstep against God's will. It's acting independent of God when we were created to be dependent on God. Sin is choosing the world, the flesh, and the devil over Jesus as the King of our lives. Several years ago, there's a cartoon movie that came out, The Emperor's New Groove. And the main character in The Emperor's New Groove is a guy named Kronk. And Kronk finds himself several times in the story in compromising situations. He has a conscience. And the way the cartoon character deals with his conscience is he is either about to do something that he knows he shouldn't, or he has done something that he knows he shouldn't. And what happens is a little devil character rises on one shoulder, and an angel rises on the other shoulder, and they have this dialogue in Kronk's head about the right or the wrong of the action that he's about to take. Maybe not in terms of having a devil and an angel, but how many can identify with a dialogue in your head about an action or actions that you have taken or you're about to take? Yeah, I think all of us. The Apostle Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 7 when he said, "The good that I wish I do not do, but I do the very evil that I do not wish to do. But if I do the evil that I do not wish to do, it's no longer me that's doing it, but sin that's in me. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" See, that is a wretched place to be, according to the Apostle Paul, where we're torn in our own conscience and our behavior betrays even what we know we should actually do. And that's what David found himself in Psalm 51, where he describes the turmoil that he had because of his sin. See, sin separates us from God. Sin disconnects us from our true selves. Sin alienates us from others. Sin is an offense against God. And for us to experience the cleansed life, which Psalm 51 ultimately leads us to this great experience, we have to, as David does in this psalm, own that our sin is against God. We've got to own that our sin is against God. David says this in verse 3, "For I know that my transgressions, and I know that my sin is always before me." See, David, it was in a place where he realized that sin was kind of preoccupying his focus. By the way, that's what happens when we let unconfessed sin develop in our lives. It tends to preoccupy everything because it leaves us with a sense of guilt and disconnection that sometimes can be so heavy. It's not merely spiritual or psychological. It's emotional and even physical in its impact upon our lives. In Psalm 32, David says that when he refused to confess his sins, that God's heaviness was on him and that his own vitality drained away like the fever heat of summer. It's like the picture of a really hot day. If you pour water out on the road on a really hot day, you literally can see it evaporate before your eyes. Well, that's the way our spiritual, psychological strength evaporates when we have unconfessed sin in our lives. David says, "I know my transgression and my sin is always before me." You see, sin in act or in word or in thought displeases God, and it's inconsistent with his will and his character. And it's deeply embedded within us. Before I was married, right before Don and I got married, I was living with this family. I lived in kind of a guest quarters in Pacific Palisades. I was working with Campus Crusade, and I was going to Talbot Seminary. And the woman who, it was her home, Carol Johnson, she was a meticulous cleaner, house cleaner, and just kept such a great house. And during the time that I was living there, they redid their kitchen. So they replaced all their appliances. And even though she scrubbed the outside of the oven all the time, when they took the oven out and they took the hood that was above the oven and fan, they took that out and set it outside. When it tilted over on its side, all of this black sludge just kind of leaked out from inside it. Because over the years, that fan had been kind of taking up all the grease from all the cooking. And outside, it was totally clean and spotless because she cleaned it all the time. But inside, it was filled with brown sludge. You know, we can appear on Sunday morning to be totally clean on the outside. We can have a smile on our face. We could be walking hand in hand into the worship service. We could be carrying on all the appropriate banter. And inside, there could be unconfessed sin. And inside, there could be an uncleanness that separates us from God and that literally is creating a heaviness in our own heart and our own spirit. David acknowledged that, and he says in verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge." David said, "My sin was against you. I broke your law. I failed to experience your will for my life. I compromised your character. I sinned against you, God. And you're right in your verdict, and you're justified when you judge." David said that God's verdict about himself was accurate. You know, when we try to justify our behavior, it only puts us deeper in a pit of separation from God. When we try to rationalize our actions, what we're really doing is feeding ourselves a ration of lies. And sin can cause us to become deceived. And deceived, we can be disconnected from God, disconnected from our true selves and our true identity as followers of Jesus Christ, and then disconnected from the people that we love. That's the very nature of sin. And so there has to be an acknowledgement that our sin is an offense against God. David says in verse 5, "Surely I was sinful at birth and sinful from the time my mother conceived me." He said, "I was born a sinner." Sometimes people get into this debate theologically. Do we sin because we're sinners, or are we sinners because we sin? And the answer is yes. Our very nature, our very DNA, our very disposition from birth is sinful. Every person has tremendous worth and value. They're created in the image of God. Every life is precious. But spiritually, we're born into sin. Paul says over in Romans chapter 5, through one man sin entered in the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2, Paul says, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Before we came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we were spiritually cut off from God and spiritually dead. But even now, as people who have the Spirit of God living in us, as people who love Jesus Christ, as people who want to follow Jesus Christ, there is a disposition within us that makes us vulnerable to sin. And if we do not confess our sins, we become deceived and disconnected and separated from God. And so James says in the New Testament, God gives more grace. That's why the scripture says God is opposed to the proud, but he shows grace to the humble. Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. The forgiveness of God is experienced when we seek it and when we ask for it. When we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. When we repent, God forgives. When we come to him with a broken heart, he receives and accepts and washes and cleanses us. So much of this psalm is David pleading and asking for forgiveness. In fact, he uses 10 to 12 expressions to describe the cry that he has for God's mercy and grace to come over him and to forgive him and cleanse him from his sin. He says, have mercy on me, blot out my transgressions, wash away my sin, cleanse me from my iniquity, cleanse me with hyssop, wash me and I will be clean. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out my transgressions. Create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. See, the Bible says this. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, this is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, how much more will your Heavenly Father give what is good to those who ask him? If you ask him for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. If you ask him for a fish, he's not going to give you a scorpion. Ask, and it will be given to you. David understood that to experience the cleansed life and forgiveness, we have to ask. We have to ask. Last night, we had a barbecue over at our house. And afterwards, my wife had made some cookies, and we were having dessert, and Sergio was there, and so he was eating his cookie, and he said, could I have a glass of milk? And my wife said, sure, and she poured him a glass of milk and said, thanks for asking. Now, poor Sergio, if he had not asked for a nice, cold glass of milk, he'd have been forced to eat those chocolate chip cookies without it. But all he did was ask, and he received. I know it seems silly, but sometimes I think we expect God just to give us a holy zap. And we don't ask for what he promises. We don't ask for what he provides. See, the forgiveness of God is based entirely upon the atonement of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 says that Jesus, his one sacrifice, paid the penalty for sin for one time, all sin, past, present, and future. When Jesus died on the cross, my sin was nailed to the cross. Your sin was nailed to the cross. Everything that needed to be done to forgive us of our sin was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. But if we do not ask then we will experience the heavy hand of God. If we do not ask, we will become deceived in our own rationalization. And guilt and shame will set in on us and separate us from God. And God wants us to experience cleansing and forgiveness. And so he says, ask. And in Psalm 51, David asks for God's mercy. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Notice what David is appealing to. He's appealing to God's mercy, God's unfailing love, and God's compassion. Last week in Psalm 103, we saw that what we're called to do is to praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. God is a God of compassion and a God of love and a God of mercy. And when we come to him for the forgiveness of our sins, we come pleading his mercy, pleading his compassion, and pleading his unfailing love. David says, blot it out. Completely, entirely, inside and out. Take away my transgressions. Verse 2, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The word iniquity is a word that means a perverseness of character. Sin is the specific act of rebellion. You know, our acts of rebellion, our acts of sin, according to Jesus in Mark chapter 7, you know where they come from? The heart. The heart. And that's why the writer of the Hebrews says, encourage one another day after day, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and you develop an evil, unbelieving heart, and you fall away from the living God. Sin can deceive us and cause us to develop an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. And so what we're to do is we're to confess our sins and we're to ask for God's forgiveness and mercy and ask God to blot out our sin and to wash away all our iniquity and to cleanse us completely from our sin. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. David says something interesting. Cleanse me with hyssop. In Exodus chapter 12, it says that when the people of Israel were in bondage and all the plagues had run their course, there was one last plague. It was the taking of the firstborn. And the one antidote that would save the people of Israel was if the doorposts of their homes were sprinkled with the blood. It's the Passover. And you know what the blood was to be sprinkled with? Hyssop. Hyssop was what the priest used to sprinkle the blood of the atonement. Hyssop has the symbol, that's where God's atonement really happens. So when David says, cleanse me and wash me with hyssop, what he's saying is, I'm pleading not my own goodness, not what I deserve, but what you provide in the full atonement that was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, all of our sin, past, present, and future, was taken care of. It was dealt with. It was forgiven judicially by God. And so now David is saying, what has been judicially dealt with as a father, God, I'm asking for you to give to me. I want to experience the forgiveness that's mine. I want to feel the joy of the Lord. I want to know I'm clean and forgiven. Remove all guilt and shame and culpability from me. Wash me. Cleanse me. He says in verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. See, sin literally robbed him of joy. Because if we let sin in our lives and we don't confess it, it creates a barrier between us and God. And in fact, the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 59, God is speaking and he says, are my arms so short that they can't heal? Are my ears so dull that I can't hear? No, it's your sins that have made a separation between you and your God. I'm telling you, I believe that some of us here this morning are living in disconnection from God. We're living in alienation from God. We're living in self-imposed guilt and shame because we haven't come to the mercy and grace of God and said, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, make me clean. Because those are prayers that God delights in hearing. And it doesn't matter what sin we've committed. It doesn't matter what command we violated. It doesn't matter how dull our hearts have become or how unclean our perspective has been. If we will come to God and ask for forgiveness and ask for cleansing, God in love and mercy and compassion will make us clean and make us white as snow. David says in verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. It was as if he didn't even want God to see it. The guilt. God, I don't even want you to see. Take it from me. Wash me. Blot out all my iniquity. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's what we want. We want a clean heart. We want God to purify us from the inside out. We want to have a heart that seeks after God and loves God and is consistent with following after God. And we want a steadfast spirit. A steadfast spirit is a spirit that wants to obey today and tomorrow and the next day. It's having that idea that the writer of the Hebrews says over in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's that endurance to keep following Jesus. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Verse 11 and 12, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David says, don't let my sin cause you to reject me. Don't let my sin cause you to take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sin robs us of the joy, but God wants to give it back. God wants to restore our joy, and that restoration comes when we know we're forgiven. That restoration comes when we know we're cleansed. That restoration comes when we know God has created within us a new, clean heart. This psalm, David owns his sin, and he asks God for forgiveness and cleansing. And then he talks about the freedom that comes when you know you're forgiven. The freedom that comes. When God hears our prayer of confession and he answers, he not only removes our sin and our guilt, but he blesses us. He gives us a new freedom. He gives us a new joy. He gives us a new boldness. He gives us a new motivation because our hearts are clean. And there's nothing that interrupts our connection with God. Chuck Yeager was the first man to break the sound barrier as a pilot. He was a test pilot, and the stories kind of represented in the movie The Right Stuff. I read the biography of Chuck Yeager. He was a war hero and just a real rough and tumble kind of a guy. And when he was flying aircraft to try to break the sound barrier, he flew various aircraft, and he would get very close to the sound barrier, and he described every time, whatever aircraft he was flying in, that he would get close, if this represents a sound barrier, whenever the airplane would get close to the sound barrier, the whole aircraft would begin to shake. And the controls would kind of spin on the dash of the plane, and he would begin to go unconscious and feel completely out of control because there was a barrier. But once he finally broke through the sound barrier, it was like coming into the eye of a storm, absolute peace and calm and a freedom and an experience of tranquility that he said was nothing like anything he'd ever experienced. Once he broke through the sound barrier, on the other side, it was complete transformation. You know, there's a sin barrier. And when we, living our lives, approach the sin barrier, and we have unconfessed sin, unforgiven sin, everything kind of shakes. It's out of control. There's a heaviness. There's a guilt. There's a shame. There's an alienation. Our perception isn't accurate. We're deceived. But if we will break through the sin barrier through confession and repentance and asking God to forgive us, if we'll break through on the other side, there's freedom and there's the joy of the Lord and there's cleansing and there's hope and there's love and there's power and there's transformation. David says this as he becomes aware that God has heard his prayer, God has listened to his cry, God has forgiven his sin and cleansed him. He says in verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." The greatest testimony of salvation is having a cleansed life. The greatest power you will ever have to be a witness of Jesus Christ to your neighbors and friends is having the freedom of being forgiven and knowing that you're living in the forgiveness of God. Because when you're forgiven, you understand how precious that is. And you want to tell other people how they can be forgiven. And you want other people to know the joy of the Lord. You don't want anybody to be alienated from God. You don't want anybody to be separated from God for eternity. You don't want anybody to have that heaviness of shame and guilt on their lives. Forgiveness empowers us to tell other people of the goodness and greatness of God. David said, "I'm going to teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you." He says in verse 14, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You are my God, my Savior. My tongue will sing of your righteousness." David goes back to the fact that his sin, as heinous as it was, it involved bloodshed. He'd become so deceived that in his deception, he was complicit in the murder of one of his friends, Uriah the Hittite. And even for that, there was forgiveness and cleansing. And so he says, "You're my God, my Savior. My tongue will sing of your righteousness." Interesting, he says, "sing of your righteousness," because David understood that the forgiveness that God had given to him was a righteous forgiveness. It was rooted in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. It was rooted in the very fact that God himself atoned for our sin. And so God's forgiveness expresses his own righteousness in paying for our sin and satisfying the debt that sin created. David said, "I'm going to sing of the righteousness of God." When you are forgiven, you want to worship God. You want to give praise to God. You want to give thanks to God because he's cleansed you from the inside out and forgiven you. "Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise." It's as if David said, "Help me praise you even more. Help me speak the words of praise even more. Help me sing even more because of the greatness of your forgiveness. Open my lips so I can declare your praise." Verse 16 and 17. "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." God says, "I'm not interested in your religion. I don't want you to do more religious things. I don't want you to go to church more. I don't want you to give more money. I don't want you to practice more religious, righteous acts. See, we can't earn forgiveness. None of us deserve it. That's why the Bible says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works. What God says is, he delights in a broken spirit. God is looking for people who own their sin and are broken over it. God is looking for people who are humble and say, God, would you forgive me? That's why Jesus told the story. Two guys go up to the temple, a Pharisee and a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood before God and actually said, God, you're pretty lucky to have me on your side, because I'm really religious. And I tithe and I keep all the commandments, and I'm the kind of person that makes you proud. And the other guy, the tax collector, couldn't even lift his eyes up to God. He just beat his breast and said, have mercy on me, the sinner. And Jesus said, that guy went home forgiven and justified. A broken spirit, a humble heart, a contrite heart. God loves that. God loves that. That's the kind of person that God says, that's my child. That's the person that's after my heart. And so David finishes this psalm and says, may it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem, and then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings and offered whole and bulls that are offered on your altar. David says, when my heart is pure, when my sins are forgiven, when I have a humble, contrite spirit, then my worship is received by God. Then my prayers are heard and answered by God. Then my acts of righteousness actually exalt God, because they come from a pure heart and they come as an expression of love and appreciation to God. You see, God wants to take away all of our sin. Sometimes when sin is heavy in our lives and we come to church, we feel even more guilty. And sometimes as a result, we just say, I'm not going to go to church anymore. And then sometimes we get into the habit. And then whole periods of our lives are characterized by disfellowship and disconnection and darkness. But see, 1 John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of his son Jesus keeps on cleansing us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants every person here cleansed and forgiven so that the joy of your salvation might fill your life, and so that you might radiate and reflect to others the forgiveness and cleansing of God. Could I have the trash cans brought out here? As we respond to this psalm in worship, I want us to engage in an exercise. In your bulletin, there's a half page, and that half page at the top has 1 John 1:9 written on it. Just take that out. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our God is so loving and so merciful and so kind that he wants to cleanse every one of us here. But he wants us to ask. On your piece of paper, what I'd like you to do in the next few minutes as we respond in worship is just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. In one of the Psalms, David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." If there's any unconfessed sin in your life, it could be anger or pride or fear or pornography or adultery or an addiction. Any commandment that you've broken, that you've not confessed before God, and it's been allowed to create a barrier between you and God, God wants to take that out of your life. He wants to restore the joy of your salvation. He wants you to be forgiven. So just take that piece of paper, and anything that comes to mind, any sin that you have committed that you haven't confessed before God, just write that out. Just write it out. And with the promise and affirmation of Psalm 51 and 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What I'm going to ask you to do is to take what you've written down and you've confessed before God and just walk up here and just tear it up. See, that's all sins that have been forgiven and cleansed and removed. That's all guilt and shame that's been taken away. God wants every one of us to be cleansed. And so as we respond in worship, would you just write out your sins? And then as you feel that God has spoken to you, thank Him for His forgiveness. Come up here and tear it up and throw it away as an act to remind you that God's removed your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. Father, I pray for every person here this morning. I pray our hearts would be clean. I pray we'd be cleansed. I pray we'd have the joy of our salvation. Wash us, Lord, in the blood of Jesus Christ, and cleanse us from all sin. In Jesus' name, amen.